Okay, sound about right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, if you would take your study sheets this morning, it should be at the top, number 22. And some of you have, over the years, have thought that Linda did my notes, you know, as my secretary. I just want to tell you that that's not the case. I do it, and to prove that, I want you to notice this. Now, I checked these notes about 75 times, and I never caught this. Ephesians 4, 17 to 30, but notice where I'm starting.
And emphasis added.
So, and the emphasis is on the fact that that's not right. So, maybe I'll actually change that. I don't know. It adds a certain flavor to it. So, I'd like to have somebody volunteer to read Ephesians 4:29 down through and including chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. So, just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, just 5 verses there just to get us started. Ephesians 4:29 through chapter 5, verse 1. A volunteer. Okay, Jerry.
Let the corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children.
Okay. Father, thank you so much for the incredible grace that you have showered upon us. Each one of us is the recipient of your care and your love and your grace because of Christ. And so we thank you for who He is, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time to gather together as believers and fellow travelers in the Word of God, that we might serve you, that we might just be encouraged and built up. We pray all this with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Just a little note on something that I read just a day or two ago. You remember the last lesson that we had? One of the verses says, do not steal. Let him that is steal just stop. And I remember saying that it didn't seem like that was really terribly relevant, because it was more significant to the people and the times that this was written. However, I just read an article that there is a new thing going, and I don't remember what the name of it is. It actually has a name. And I don't know, Bob, what are the, is it the millennials or the, who are the young people of this age?
Z. Yeah.
Generation
Z.
The Zs? Okay. Generation Z. Generation Z has found something that they are really flocking to, and partly because it's being driven by TikTok, which of course is the Communist Party that's really training our children. Anyhow, what they have found is that Generation Z will order things online. They're backing off of raiding stores, stealing from stores, and instead they found that if they just order things online and then don't pay for it, and claim that it has never, they never received it, you know, you're all wrong, we sent it back, and they're getting away with it because it's very hard to prove otherwise. And the problem is that it is currently about 15% of companies like Amazon. So you and I are paying for that. And it's increasing. It's just increasing. And what was so sobering about it, just staggering. They interviewed the people, those Gen Zs, and asked them about this, and they readily confessed that they did it. And then the question was, well, do you think it's wrong? And an astounding percentage of them said, no, I don't see anything wrong with it. I get away with it. If I get away with it, it's okay. Bob?
two things. I was in Walgreens on Wednesday, and I was standing second in line at the cashier checkout, and I watched a lady with a young man about 12 years old go running by. He had an armload of stuff, and they went right out the door, and she was looking at him and going like this. It's just incredible.
Wow. So, okay, I didn't think we needed to emphasize that, but the scripture says very clearly, stop stealing.
Now I remember the second thing. The last time I was in the classroom at IPFW was 2015. For the 10 years before that, I had taught a part of my class dealt with the ethics of how you use IT. So when you're building systems, when you're serving the public and so on, I taught them how you should do this and not do that. When I talked about downloading software and not paying for it,
oh yeah,
or copying songs and all that other stuff, the answer I always got was, well, my dad does it. So there's where it comes from. It goes before that.
Well, as a matter of fact, in this article from Generation Z, that was one of the things that they said, is that my parents, my mom always did this, or my dad always did it, or whatever. So it's just staggering. The fundamental things that our age takes for granted because we had this drilled into us, you know, from a very early age, and nowadays the exact opposite is being drilled into.
I can't leave this one. I'm sorry. Chuck Swindoll was preaching this morning as I was coming in, and he told this story about how this man stole his car, and the person who owned the car had a tape of Chuck Swindoll preaching. And when the guy turned the car on as he was going down the street, wherever he was left, the owner left off, all of a sudden comes out Chuck Swindoll saying, "And go and sin no more and stop stealing." And the guy turned around and gave himself up. The Lord is working.
Okay, well, the word is the word. It is powerful and it is always accurate. Well, okay, let's move on here to chapter 4, verse 29. This verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And this was the last verse that we talked about last week, and we just want to kind of rehearse that again. My guess is that while the steal no more probably is not terribly relevant to this crowd, I hope, this one is one that every one of us needs to hear. In verse 29, I think we talked about this last week, but I just want to mention it again. In verse 29, the word corrupting is used, and I thought it should say corrupt. And there's a little bit of difference there, a minor difference. But the Word of God is always true, and corrupting includes corrupt. So there's no error. Got a green light. That's good. Okay, thank you, Mark. I appreciate that. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. And that's the one that we probably have the most trouble with, as fits the occasion. There are times when there are some things that we can say that just don't fit the occasion. And if it does not fit the occasion, then it's not going to give grace to those that hear. And so we just need to kind of think about that for ourselves. Bob?
My version says unwholesome.
Unwholesome, yes. Unwholesome, as fits the occasion, as we just need to watch. And of course, James talks an awful lot about the tongue. The tongue is a small member, the smallest member, the only member that cannot be tamed. We just need to be careful about what we say. It's so very important. We ought to have our words aimed at building people up, lifting them up, and that is something that I'm sure everyone here struggles with in some manner. Sometimes you say something and you don't. It's no sooner out of your mouth than you just say, "Oh boy, I wish I hadn't said that." You know, so. Pray and ask the Lord to tell you when to keep your mouth shut. And I think that's... Yeah.
We always take that to mean verbal talking, but in today, it's social media, it's emailing, it's texting, where those words can cause such harm.
Yeah, and for... I'll just give you the piece of advice. When you write an email, when you write a text or whatever, before you hit that little button that says send, just stop and let it sit for 5 minutes and then come back and look at it and read it and ask yourself, now, is that what I really want to say? You'd be surprised what 5 minutes of dead time before you hit that send button will do. So, unfortunately, when we talk, we don't have one of those one of those buttons. When it's out, you can't say, "Oops, wait, backspace." It's just difficult and. Blessed is a man who has control over his tongue. That's just a great thing. So let's move on now to verse 30. What is the summary command for these directions in verse 30? If you look at verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And this is how you do it, or basically what you should not be doing. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
What's that mean?
That's glad you asked that, Bob. What does that mean? Well, do not grieve. Let's look at some of these references here, because I think the references will kind of answer that question. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. And someone else look up Psalm 78, verse 40. And someone else look up Isaiah 63, verse 10. So let's read those verses. They talk about this very thing. It's been known in Scripture from the very beginning. Genesis 6, 6.
The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart.
So there is the statement before the Lord brings the flood upon the earth. He looked on man at that time, and what does it say about him? He was what? Grieved in his heart. We don't often think of grieving God. It's more like, you know, well God knows all. He knows everything, so certainly he wouldn't be grieved about that. But that's not true. Here's a statement that's wrong, and I want you to tell me what's wrong with it. God is just like us. He's grieved. What's wrong with that? It's the other way around. It's the other way around. We grieve God. And we have the emotion of being grieved because we are made in His image. He is grieved. He is the one that you are capable of grieving. And when you stop to think about the fact that what we just looked at in verse 29, that the Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us, He is the one who seals us. We're going to see that in point blank in one of the following verses. If you understand that the Holy Spirit is inside us, He is indwelling us. Can you imagine? He knows everything that we're saying, everything we're doing, and He is grieved when we don't do what is right. And so it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Somebody read Psalm 78:40.
How often they provoke him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert.
Yes, they grieved him. They grieved him. Isaiah 63:10.
But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them.
That is a particularly scary verse, talking about the children of Israel. And the children of Israel have this history of rebellion. And by the way, when you read the Old Testament and you see all the things that God did for the children of Israel, the way he blessed them and blessed them and blessed them, fought their battles for them, provided for them, and what did they do? They rebelled. Now what and everything in the Old Testament about the children of Israel is a picture of us. Is that not disgusting? And so when God did all those things for Israel and they turned against him and rebelled, what that says in Isaiah 63:10 is God was hurt, he was grieved. He said, I've done all these things for you, and you attribute them to stones and rocks and other things and fall down and worship them and turn your back on me. And he was grieved, rightly so. He was grieved and he was hurt. And then it says what? He turned from whom? He turned away from them. And he became their enemy. Folks, you don't want God to be your enemy. And that's what has happened to Israel. Israel has grieved God so deeply that he has turned away from them. And that's what's happened in the New Testament. On the day of Pentecost, God poured his grace upon the children of Israel in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And if you look a couple verses, a couple chapters past that, they rejected him. They turned their back on him. They began to persecute those who were believing. And God, as it says, if you turn to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter, Paul brings the leaders of the nation of Israel to him. He's in prison and he preaches to them all day, telling them about the gospel, telling them about how Moses preached Jesus all the way through the Old Testament. He preached to them all day, and at the end of the day, what did they do? They rejected. And Paul said, I want you to know this, that God has presented to you the gospel and you would not have it. Therefore, God is sending the gospel to the Gentiles and they will believe it. So Israel today, you look at the nation of Israel, Israel today is under his judgment, and they have partially been hardened. The word partially is key because there are some Jews that get saved, but the nation of Israel is hardened, blinded to the truth of the gospel. And you would say, well, why? They are his children. They are his nation. And that's true. But God has a limit, as to how much rebellion he will tolerate before his grief intercedes and he just says, that's it, no more. And that, and basically that's where Israel is today. That does not mean that Israel is not his nation. They are. It does not mean that God will not intervene for them. He will. What it means is that he is not going to bless them aboundingly like he did in the early days when he chose that nation, because they rebelled against him. And you and I are in the position that Israel was in that sense, only in that sense. And that's why it says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And he's going to go on, and as we go through these next verses, he is going to tell us specifically what we need to avoid to keep from grieving the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, he'll go along and he'll give you verse, don't do this, don't do this. And then he'll turn around and say, and this is what you should do. So the verses are filled with do nots, followed by do's. And we'll see that as we go through these next few verses. So, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then the last part of that, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, what does that mean? The last part of verse 30. He's talking to Christians. And what is the significance of the by whom you were sealed? What is that reference to?
Our salvation.
Was this something that the Old Testament believers shared?
No.
They were never sealed. The Holy Spirit would come on a believer at times. David was. And by the way, we often sing a hymn. Well, we don't sing hymns that much anymore, but there is a hymn that says, that talks about this, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now, that's fine for Old Testament. That's an Old Testament. That's not true for the New Testament. That never happens. The word sealed means you are sealed and it is permanent. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You are sealed. That's your salvation is secure. As a church, we call that eternal salvation. There are other terms that are used for that. But the fact is, when you are saved, you are saved. That's it. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit.
Can you lose your salvation?
Nope. Nope, you cannot lose it. And I often, when we went through one of the lessons and were teaching about this, one of the things that was emphasized to me, and I reemphasized it in that lesson, is one of the reasons why I can't lose my salvation is because I didn't get it. If you were raised in a church where you felt that you had to keep doing things, and if you didn't do those things, you would lose your salvation, that's the problem. You think you had something to do with it. You remember when we were back in Ephesians 1 and it says that you were chosen when? Before the foundation of the world. So when, before the foundation of the world, what did you do to deserve your salvation? I don't even know what I was before I existed. I mean, God can't be any clearer about this. Before the foundation of the world, He chose you. Oh, man, if you could just... Bill Archer, if you could just get that through your head. He chose me. He chose you. And because He chose you and He sealed you with His Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, with the promise He will never leave you, that's why you're secure. That's why you're secure. Now, does that mean that you can just go out and live the way any way you want to? Oh, of course not. Of course not. Israel tried that. They went out and just lived the way they wanted to. And what did we just see back there in Isaiah 63:10? God was grieved with them and He actually turned against them. If you want to have God's blessing in this world, then you need to be sure you're not grieving the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line. Okay.
Bill?
Yes, Dale.
Just thinking this, I'm so reminded when we read the Old Testament, we can be so critical in our review of that to say, how stupid are these Israelites that they keep rebelling and they turn to idols and they marry other people and they, you know, they do all the things that God told them not to do, and they repent and come back to God and say, man, why didn't they ever learn? And then we look at what we're going through in our world and we say, oh, now I see.
Yep, it's all, everything, actually in 1 Corinthians or 2nd, I forget now. Anyhow, Paul teaches about that, and he says they are an example to us. You can look at the Old Testament, what happened to the children of Israel, and they are an example to us. Don't go down that road. Don't go down that road. You're exactly right, Dale. How stupid can they be? Get a mirror. Okay. So, what are some of the things that we must put away? Now, Paul, throughout Ephesians, uses this term, put off the old self. And put on the what? The new self. So put off the old, put on the new. So here he is saying, put away, put off. Put off, these are the things that you are to put off. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Just thought that one should be added in there in case you missed it. Let's take a look at some of these terms. Everybody is probably familiar with bitterness. We kind of understand that. Wrath, however, is a little bit different. What wrath is talking about is when bitterness goes beyond bitterness, it can become just explosive. And when it is explosive, it's wrath. And by the way, that's a characteristic of God. That's a characteristic of God. We look at that and we say, well, God wouldn't, that he wouldn't get that angry. Oh, yes, he will. Oh, yes, he will. And if you doubt that, look at the book of Revelation, because it is specifically detailed in the book of Revelation how God's wrath is being stored up. It's like today he's pouring it into a bowl. You think he isn't angry about all the murders and all the violence that is on this earth? You think he isn't angry with all the abortions, with all the murder? You think he isn't angry? Oh, he is. He is. And he doesn't sometimes pour it out immediately. And for that, I want to say amen and thank you. He gives you time to repent. He is giving everyone time to repent. But there will come a time when that bitterness explodes. And that's wrath. The wrath of God. I think I've got some verses here.
That time to repent just encourages more wrongdoing. If you got smacked down every time you did something wrong, you stopped doing it. But if you don't get any retribution, you're just going to keep on. And that's what they do.
That's what they do. And I want to turn around and just say to that point, I am so thankful that God is gracious and gives me time to repent. And more time to repent.
Long-suffering.
But you're right. A sinner abuses his grace, abuses that tolerance. God intends it for repentance. God intends it so that he can bless them. And when they reject it, it's just like what happens to the children of Israel. God will eventually say, that's enough. That's all I can give to you. So, wrath is savage. Anger, if you want to know about that, you look back in verse 26, chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry. God is not saying to be angry is sin. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You can be angry at the horrible things that are being done. I mean, there isn't anything sinful about anger. God is angry, so it's not sinful. But he is saying in that verse, in chapter 4, verse 26, we looked at that before, it's okay to be angry if you're angry for the right reasons. But what does it mean when it says don't let the sun go down on your anger? You need to shorten it up. You know, you can be angry, but don't harbor it. Don't hold it and get up the next day and you're still angry, because as you do that, you become more and more ungodly. So he says, you know, it's okay. You can be angry if you're angry for the right reasons, which is difficult for us, because we can be angry at a person for something they did and not understand all the circumstances around what they did, like God does, and maybe you don't understand it. Maybe you're being angry for them, and they have a very good reason for what they did. So you need to shorten that fuse up, you know? So, anger, and then clamor. What does clamor mean? Does anybody know? I had to look that one up. Clamor is a word that it goes to shouting or brawling. Shouting or brawling. The idea is so out of control that they're just screaming, red in the face, just nasty. And that's what the scriptures would translate as clamor. What is slander? Speaking ill of someone. Sometimes, this is back to controlling the words that come out of your mouth. Sometimes it just means just shut up. Just shut up. Don't slander somebody. We see this often in the political arena. You know, somebody slanders another opponent. They speak evil of them. God will not hold them guiltless. There will be an accountability for slander. So if you're really angry at somebody, keep it to yourself. Pray about it. Confess it to the Lord. Go to sleep and get up in the morning. Forget about it. And the reason why is so that you do not give the devil a foothold, because he is the one who slanders from the beginning. You remember back in the Garden of Eden? Well, I never thought of it in this particular way, but as it applies to this verse, what did the devil say to Eve about the fruit, it's not an apple?
And God lied to them.
Pardon?
That God lied to them.
Yeah. He said, yay, did God say this? So he slandered God in that one verse, which was about all it took. He slandered God. He said, I'll bet you God lied to you. Did God really say that? When you slander someone, you're stepping over on Satan's side and acting like him. That's why the Word of God says, don't slander. You give the devil a foothold in your life when you go over and behave like that, because he's sitting there saying, yeah, that's all right. Do that again. Marty?
That's the reason slander and libel end up together in the law, is that slander is never not meant to hurt, right? If it comes out of your mouth in that way, you aim to hurt the other person.
Yep.
Otherwise, you just keep it inside.
Yep.
Right? It has an intention.
Yep. It is an intentional, as a matter of fact, if you look up the dictionary definition of slander, it is an intentional statement meant to hurt. An intentional statement meant to hurt, not... And by the way, it might be true. It might be true. With us, it might be true. With God, it's never true. He never would do that. But with us, it might be true. We might just be doing it because we don't like them. We don't like the way they wear their hat. We're just... It's... Yeah. Slander. You notice how pointed these things are? Paul is really getting very specific here in his don'ts. let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Other than that, you're fine. You can talk. And of course, when you talk, if you eliminate all those things, what's left is to give grace in your speech, to encourage, to bless people, so that after they have talked with you, they can say, I was blessed. I was just encouraged. They were moved toward working for the Lord or working with the Lord. They were moved toward that, not moved away from it. Verse 32, this is not something that we are to not do, but this is something that we are to do. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And why should we do that? We should be just exactly like that. So when we speak malice and all those other kinds of things, we're just doing the exact opposite. God in Christ forgave you. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, that reference is on your sheet, and you can look that up. Matthew chapter 18. We're just going to read through this, and then we'll stop here for this morning. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself. I'm sorry. Let's go down to verse 21. I don't want to read that whole chapter. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now this is... this is Peter's self-righteousness. If I forgive somebody seven times, that ought to be good. That ought to be enough, right? And he was thinking, you know, Jesus really meant forgive him once or twice, and if he does it again, blast him. I am so good. Seven times. And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. By that time, you'll forget why you're doing it. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle with them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that 10,000 talents is equivalent in today's money to a gazillion and a half. I mean, it was an unbelievable debt. By the way, that's a picture of what? Our debt to Christ. That's unpayable. Unpayable. And when he had begun, but since he did not have, verse 25, he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. He couldn't repay everything if he lived for eternity. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. What's that a picture of? That's a picture of coming to Christ with a debt that is so big you could never pay it. And he just has compassion on you by his grace. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That's about a day's worth of wages. And he began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." Does that sound familiar? But he was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, the lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he was owed him. So, and here's the one. "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Ouch.
Okay, so the therapist really just has to get this out, that forgiveness and allowing things to continue to happen to you are not the same thing, right? Like, a lot of victims allow things to keep happening to them because they believe they...
Yeah.
And a lot of perpetrators say, "I'm sorry," and you think you need to forgive, but that is not okay to think that. That's not what God is saying.
That is not what he's saying here. That is not what he's saying. But what he is saying is you should have a forgiving heart. If somebody has, if you have some kind of a beef with somebody and it is within your power to do so, you need to forgive. And you need to remember that if you're going to hold it against that person, like the illustration that is given by Jesus here, then God is going to do the same to you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for everything it teaches us. And Lord, we look at these words and they are strong and powerful and convicting and illustrating and teaching us what we are not to do and what we are to do. So we just pray that you would give us discernment, even as Paul wrote in just a few verses later, "Learn what pleases the Lord and do it." Thank you, Father, for everything that you have given to us. And we just pray that if you should tarry this week, bring us back together again so we could just study the word, share with one another, and go from this time better fit to serve you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.
Thank you, Bill.